Morning. Scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Shane. If you're visiting, we are in a sermon series on the book of Romans. In this last month, we've been in the chapter what many have called the greatest chapter in the Bible. And so, if not for you, it's certainly on the list as far as just a powerful, powerful chapter. And we began the reading today, the first verse that we read was the last verse of last week, and many people are probably familiar with that, even if they've never been in a church before, they've probably heard something close to this, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so with that, and that it ends with purpose, called according to His purpose. And so the message title today was, If God is for Us. And so, but before I jump into that, I wanted to acknowledge that so often that verse can become so familiar, it's almost a cliche, that it just gets handed out. And almost like sporting athletes, they always have these cliche answers. If you watch interviews after the game, it's always, they say the same thing, and it becomes cliche-like. And take one game at a time. You know, you got any other favorites out there of sporting cliches? take one for the team? Anything else? No sport? No pain, no gain? There's a lot of Packer ones out there, I'm sure, but the Bear fans have more experience on practicing hopeful cliches. But the danger with this verse, where it can become cliche and maybe lose its meaning. And when I was thinking about this, because I was thinking about how this verse is so much about assurance, and there I was thinking about, I was looking at AAA insurance, because that's been a long-standing insurance. And so, and having that, and today's passage is so much about God's assurance to us, and I was humored to know that a flashback to the 80s, that AAA was using this song from Rick Astley called "I'm Never Gonna Give You Up." Now, how many of you guys know that song? It's one of four songs from back in the 80s that have over a billion hits. And it gets put on so many different things. But sometimes people have said the song, it's cheesy, just like a cliche. But in the song he says, we're no strangers to love. You know the rules, and so do I. A full commitment's what I'm thinking of. You wouldn't get this from any other guy. I just want to tell you how I'm feeling. I'm gotta make you understand. Never gonna give you up. Never gonna let you down. Never gonna run around and desert you. Never gonna make you cry. Never gonna say goodbye. Never gonna tell a lie and hurt you. 1987, I was in high school, and that was out. And of course, you know, some people said, oh, it's cheesy, but there's a part of it. Why is it so popular? Because that the desire, it's love, and what's expressing? Commitment. Commitment. And yet, in the midst of human relationships and brokenness, that maybe that was expressed, but never experienced it. And in the video, they have the guy who originally sang it actually lip-syncing it. And this woman is checking off all these things. And so, but I thought how in some ways it was similar to this passage of this verse of knowing that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so as I thought about, because his really are, and not to allow this verse to become a cliche, is to knit and to link the verses that are connected to it into our mind and into our heart. And that is where, when we can really experience the assurance that's there, rather than just throwing this verse out like a cliche answer, but to really allow the Spirit-inspired words to be to lock into our soul. And so, given that, I called this anchored AAA assurance. So I had to come up with three A's. So I did that. But also, what I want to do is, because I could spend all morning on one of these verses, and so, but I really want to help you see the flow of the verses, and especially how it's secure as far as walking in the assurance that you so desire. Because so often, when do you get this verse handed to you? Is it when things are going so good that somebody feels compelled to you to pass this verse on to you? No. It's when the trials come and the hard things come that we look for this, but to allow it to be more than a cliche, but to be actual truth and absorbed into our soul, is we're going to see this, and it begins with acknowledging God's purposed good for his children. And you are in the midst of suffering, and I mean, doing what I do, I get to talk to people a lot about it. But when you're in the midst of suffering, it's usually the thing that we scream, that screams from our soul is purpose. Wanting to have meaning in why I'm walking, because it would like help me so much. That's in here. That's in this passage. And then beyond that, it goes in from that, and you heard, as Shane read it, that it goes to asking redeeming questions. And the importance of asking redeeming questions is because whenever we are in these circumstances, we will ask questions. Just sometimes where we can go is they're non-redemptive and they're spirals down, and they usually begin with why. And it just spirals down out of fear for control, and then leads to unbelief. And so he leads us. And it's like, you want to ask questions here. And it's going to be important as far as linking the truths that are God's purpose good into the soul. And those begins. And it ends with applying it in personal faith in life and circumstances. The text is going to lead you into an application. Okay, whether you know this, but can you confess, if you can confess this and from your heart's conviction? And that you can own it. And so acknowledging and then moving on, asking and then applying. So let's begin with the first one. Acknowledge God's purpose good for his children. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Right there, you got purpose in everything. Right there in the sense of purpose, conformed to the image of his son. Okay, well, if you're new to church and you're like, I've seen some pictures of Jesus, I don't look good in long hair. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's saying. And this is going to the nature of character. The nature of character, who he is. And this is God's purpose. And I'm going to go through these five words, but just allowing you to see this is it ultimately that that's his purpose. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. But God knows our circumstances. And we tend to begin with our circumstances and looking for God. And what this passage is teaching us is that we need to begin with God. And so often, and to really appreciate the meat of this passage is, you know, sometimes we'll share some of, you know, and I, as a pastor, I get to sit with people and experience what they're walking through. But a lot of times, and I can relate to this in my own life, I didn't go right to the pastor. And I mean, a lot of times we begin in silence, and there's maybe even people around you that don't know. And I'm trusting, so by saying that, I'm trusting that I have, for some, I have no idea what challenge you might be facing today or what sorrow weighs heavily on your heart, and that there's chances that are good, that there's some that are very few might know about your struggle. And if they actually do, they really can't appreciate the complexity, the absurdity, or the hopelessness of that burden, because it's a difficulty words cannot adequately describe. And we talked about that last week, about the groans. In some ways, we don't feel maybe free to share with others because they're not going to fully understand our sorrows, even despite their best efforts to understand. And so the comfort is coming into this. God knows. There's such a deep desire in the human soul for someone to understand and know what I'm experiencing right now. And the great thing about this passage is, and Jesus says it to the churches in Revelation, that to the church in here, right, I know your deeds. And it's the word is the sense of I know. And that's getting to the language of foreknew. Go ahead and put those up. I'm just going to pop out of the scripture there. And these are the five things. And these are like chain links. When you talk about being anchored in the assurance of belonging to Him and the importance of linking, and what He's saying is it's going to, as far as the assurance is going to, this is what God has done. Not about you. Get off of you and get off of the angst and the anxiety. And this is what He has purposed good for His children. And the first thing it says is for those He foreknew. It's not saying He knew about. He's omniscient. He is omniscient. He's not discovering. He is not learning. He's not watching and adapting. He knows. And when He says He foreknew, it means He knew you before you were born. He said that to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I knew you. Not about you, I knew you. And so this is going into the thought, and as far as it's like He knows. And it's like, and it begins with that foreknowledge that, and it goes to, again, that love relationship. Not the cheesy little Rick Astley, you know, it's like, when He says, I am purpose good and I'm not letting go, it is love. Because in that verse has it for those who love Him. And His love is a faithful love. And that's why when Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He said to a group of people, I never knew you. He's not saying, where'd you come from? That's not what He's saying. Says there's not a relationship here. That's what He's saying. And so there's this and He means that His love on us existed before we did. And then He says, for those He foreknew, He predestined. Well, destined is like take out pre, and there is a destination on the horizon, and that He has determined. He has determined beforehand, and that in that sense, He's talking about, and what was His predetermined purpose? For us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the destination. And that's when He says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But it's like that that destination is set and it's predetermined. And this can kind of bring out questions, you know, whenever you hear that word predestination. And, you know, he's talking to about His children. Yeah, you know, you can get into questions about, well, wait a minute, predestination and fatalism. And actually, if that's really interesting to you, we're going to get into it, because that's what chapters 9 through 11 are all about. Because He's writing about Israel, because their people were trying to understand, you know, He's writing to this little church in Rome, maybe a couple hundred people out of a million in Rome, and why are most of these Israelites not actually embracing Jesus as Messiah? And so those questions and what that means. But right here, what He's talking about is He's assuring His children that He has purposed good. And the fact is, because so often when we experience calamity, trials, heartaches, and all those kind of things, and they can feel like all of a sudden they just fly up into our face, and we're like, whoa, where did this come from? And to know and to be anchored, and that's why I called that anchored in the waves of life, is to be anchored. And the links to that anchor, as far as knowing that, is that, you know what, to those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the shape and to become like Jesus in their character for all that He has adopted. That is, and then he called, and then so much of that is some of this language. It entails salvation, but it also I don't want you to lose purpose. Because sometimes they're like, well, I have a calling on my life, and we can go search for the calling. And the calling that we're searching for really comes back to that whole thing about purpose. And, well, I'm trying to find my purpose in life. And the problem is we have cultural language at the time that right now where we live in the West, where there's individual expression and the individualism and people are trying to find their purpose. Yeah, it's very human. It's very human. But not to lose that or to get syncretistically get kind of blended in the middle of a little bit of scripture and a little bit of cultural minutiae about, well, my purpose and my calling. And it's like, well, you're predestined in the sense of God has foreknown and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's why Paul wrote when he talked about in Galatians, when he talked about God's call on his life, when he says that he was pleased to have his son formed within me. And out of that comes a calling. And as we mentioned in our previous Lenten series, as far as transformed by beholding and finding purpose in everything. Tony Snow was a press secretary for President George W. Bush back in 2006. Christian and journalist, very well spoken with words and very winsome. He was just, I always liked him because he wasn't combative and he was firm in his convictions, but he was very, you could see his Christian witness come out in a very difficult job, but he ended up getting cancer and left for a year, came back, and then he got the colon cancer back and ended up dying. But he wrote some wonderful testimony to that. And he talked about, and he used the word called when he says, waking up from anesthesia and seeing the loved one holding your hand and the healer, the doctor standing at the foot of your bed and saying, it's cancer. And he said, that is when he used the word called. And he said, I'm called into this. I have a calling. And I will look, and I know that, he goes, I don't know why I got cancer and all those questions, but he embraced as far as like, my calling is the same, and I will face it, and I will accept this as part of my calling. And he went on to say, yeah, we're all dying. At some point, we don't know when, but the importance of appreciating that call on my life as his child in this world, not spared from some of these things, but I belong to him. He foreknew me. He predestined me to be conformed, and he can use all kinds of things, and I'm going to live into that moment. And then justified in that sense of declared righteous, but that picture of seeing Jesus formed into me. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. John 10:10, the thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And to know the meaning of those verses, to know that, and it's to know Christ, to know, Paul said in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And all of this in becoming more like him and the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of your life and knowing and finding that there is so much purpose. There is so much purpose in all of these things that he allows into our life. And even at the end of it, he says, and all of this, and those he glorified, like it's already happened. He's so confident in God's plan. It's like it's past tense, just like he said, foreknew, past tense, glorified. It's as good as already done. And that glorified, in that language of being glorified in him, is everything. When God is glorified in all of his purposes, and so He is glorified not only in our trust in Him, but also glorified by His power, not only perfected in our weakness, but also when He will gloriously bring us into His presence without any sin, perfected and ruling, not being ruled by sin, but ruling, and to experience that, and that is glorification, and we have that to look forward to. But even now, and that there's if you understand this picture of His desire for His purpose for His children, is that in this passage, coming up to this passage of chapters 6, 7, and 8, where He unpacks and He talks about us not being ruled by sin, that sin will not rule over you. Because why? Because we have been bought with a price, and that we have been freed from that, and that He doesn't, as we struggle with sin, but it is no longer enslaved to it, that is part of glorifying Him, and that vocation of being His sons and daughters, even now in the already, not yet, of living out by faith in Him. But so, streaming with purpose, but each one of these, knowing that you, in your situation, if you're in Christ, that He foreknew you. He knows. And He has predestined you to be made into conformed to the image of Christ. And as things come in, to know that that is His purpose. And that is dripping. Your life right now is dripping with purpose. And you have a calling on your life and a declared righteousness that you can walk in and glorified in all of God's purposes. But that leads us to the second question, the second point here, of asking redeeming questions. What shall we say then to these things? So again, so often when life hammers us, and or we come into circumstances, we start with the questions rather than who I am in God, what has He done, and His sovereign providential protection and security over me, and those links of those chains. And Paul is beginning now with, when he says, what shall we say to these things? Step back and say, what do you mean by these things? Because he's referring, again, he's going all the way back to chapter 1. And he's doing a summary of the depravity of humankind, in chapters 1 through 3, the justification by faith or by grace through faith in chapters 3 through 5, and then sanctification by the Holy Spirit, 6, 1 through 8, of God's working in you, all of these. He's saying, what do you say? And that's why I mentioned earlier is the importance where not to breeze past these questions. Yeah, rhetorical questions. And it's like, no, because we ask, and we begin with usually why. In his book, Cry of the Soul, Dan Allender makes the comment that asking why something harmful happened isn't helpful, because we often aren't really interested in the factual or motivational reasons that led to something happened. If a parent of a child killed in a car accident asks, why did this happen? They're not asking someone to tell them what caused the driver to speed through the red light or the physics behind two vehicles striking each other. Instead, why is often our attempt at escape and control. We want to know why something happens, either so we can make sure it never happens again. But it goes into those, and I didn't put a slide for this, but a lot of times our bad questions, our non-redeeming questions, are led out of fear. They're normal. The disciples asked Jesus during a storm. They had to wake Him up. You remember that scripture? Mark 4:38. Teacher, they woke him up. Don't you care if we drown? Oh, we're so thankful that it's there. So we have permission now. You know, it's like, it's, yeah, we can feel that way. And so the questions are really, when he leads us, instead of asking why, notice it always comes back to who. We ask why, and yet the questions are lead us back to, and where he wants to lead us to is he wants to lead us back to who. And so, and Lloyd-Jones called this a logic on fire, where it is, he's going to, you know, are you afraid? You're not thinking. Are you worried? You're not thinking. Are you feeling guilty? You're not thinking. And he just kind of goes through these, but these are not, they're not dry doctrines. They are life itself. And there's something that's very, when I call them redeeming questions, because they really take us into a very healthy spot. And so the question number one he asks is the first question. Go ahead. If God is for us, who is against? Who can be against us? And just camping on, no, we just got done off those five things as far as he is for those, you know, he foreknew. And then he predestined. And those he predestined, he called and justified and glorified. It's like he has purpose. He's not Rick Astley saying, hey, girl, I'm never going to let you down. This is the creator of the universe saying, I have purposed this for my children. And so it's like, and it's saying, so there, who can be against us? And it's like, well, honestly, if you want me to make a list, I can come up with a pretty good list. Right? Well, who's against us? Well, I can feel like hardships and tragedies that relentlessly batter away at the hope of all believers. Persecutors and naysayers oppose us, yeah. Indwelling sin opposes us. Fear of loss opposes us. The evil one and those who serve him oppose us. And eventually death opposes us. But what are they compared to the power of God? And so these questions, and what these questions are going to do is, and so often, you know, you hear the story about, the biggest gap from, as far as belief, can sometimes be 18 inches from the head to the heart. You know, what these questions are doing is those questions that Paul wasn't sitting there and just kind of flicking off terms like, hey, for new, predetermined or predestined or called. These are rich from the Old Testament, rich from the book of Isaiah, which I'm showing great control on not pulling all these verses up. But they're very, very rich passages from Isaiah 40 through 55 that he's drawing this language. Why? Because the Bible is, this is what God has planned. This is what God has planned from the beginning. And Paul is just bringing those out where he says that. And so even though that we feel these, and so these questions are really important that he is leading us to ponder and ask these questions. Like, you want to ask, you want to rant, and it's kind of like, here, ask these questions, and it goes back to the truth of those. But we can sometimes have these things that seem in front of us that do oppose us and that are against us can seem, and which means our circumstances can seem really large. And the Bible talks that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need our minds renewed, and we need a constant renewal. We need a constantly renewal. We have to constantly filter unredemptive, non-redemptive questions, and the spiral for out of fear, control, and unbelief is where those are going to. And these take us back to who? Who? Who and whose we are. And the logic that he gives, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give him all things?" And there, again, it's this imagery that God, in his love, his one and only Son, who willingly gave, but he gave up for us all. He's saying, think this through. Because when you're going through hard things and that you can kind of feel like God's abandoned me. And so often when we go through hard things, it hits us really personally. It hurts. It hits us very personally. And, you know, we feel personally attacked. And so it can affect our relationship with God in a personal way. And so he's reminding, and this is the Spirit reminding us that, hey, do not think that he's overlooked this from the very beginning, and if you as his child, whom he foreknew, whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, whom he called, whom he justified, declared righteous, and glorified in all of that, in his intents, and to sit there and think like, oh, I missed something. And he's saying, think on this. Ponder this. Questions 2 and 3. He says, who, and I'm going to put these two together, they're related. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And you can argue, well, this is kind of like, okay, legal language. And who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so there's this picture. Now he goes to the judge and this charge of the, and because sometimes, you know, it's just tempting in life, you know, when things are going right, you know, you're a pouring rainstorm and then your big parking lot at a restaurant's full of cars and it's pouring rain. You just come driving through knowing you're going to park a million miles away. All of a sudden, right in front of the door, there's a parking spot for you. And you just wheel in and the words come out of your mouth, must be living right. You know, it just all of a sudden, well, this is, you know, and just it's like, and but it comes back on the other side too. We can feel very condemned, and the voices in our head, and when things happen to you, and the Psalms are full of that, looking at the prosperity of the wicked and the righteous suffering various things, and feeling condemned, and feeling like those thoughts coming in, and that's when he says, well, but who's to condemn? And he lists 4 powerful points of Christian doctrine. Christ is the one who died. That is the doctrine of substitution. The Son of God paid the debt of sin on your behalf. Who was raised? That's the doctrine of resurrection. The Son was raised to new life, and by our identification with him, we too have new life. Who is at the right hand of God? That is the doctrine of accession. The Son of God has the title to the entire universe and now rules it as its king and ultimate judge. Jesus said to his disciples when he ascended, all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's just the Hebraic expression. The heavens and the earth are everything. Everything. All authority has been given to me. He's the judge. He's the king, and he is the ultimate judge. Now it says, who indeed is interceding for us? That's the doctrine of intercession, that the Son of God is our advocate, our representative in heaven, faithfully looking out. He died for you. He rose
for you.
He is in heaven interceding for you. And he's the judge. He's the judge. You know, we had a trial recently. I questioned the wisdom of even bringing it up. So the former president was on trial. Okay, and so there's just, those are hooks for you. We're not going very far into that. So, but there was a spot where the judge, I guess the trial judge had paid $35 to, President Biden. And so there was a lot of arguments on, can he be unbiased? And does that represent? And people are like, it's $35. Okay. And there was arguments back and forth regarding it. Whatever. My point is, not only is our judge, he didn't spend $35. He gave his life. Gave his life for you. Gave his life for you. Interceding for you. And that is, no, yes, you're going to be condemned. In this life, you have been. You can be condemned. You can be judged by all kinds of people. How many of you like that? No. Right? But these truths remind us that goes back to that all of those things, because when you're going through difficulties, you will be opposed and you can be condemned and all kinds of things said about you. But in especially the thought life and all the difficulties you can go through, these questions are the minister to your souls and lead you and remind you. And they keep saying the same thing, but as far as who, you know, and so we have to go from the, you know, we're tempted to the whining, why, and who, wisdom would say who, because it's going to go back to whose are you? And that is hopefully a small little segue to help you remember that and to go beyond the cliches. So the last question, number four, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, who wrote that last verse? Eeyore? No. Psalm 44. And it was written at a very difficult time where Israel was crying out that we're for your sake, meaning we're being faithful and we're just being killed all day long and regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, and for us, I mean, some of these verses, you know, persecution, famine, and nakedness, I mean, just absolutely, completely in that culture rendered either warfare or stuff like that. We're not even necessarily concerned about that. But when we suffer those kind of things, and this is what all the other questions reflect, this one basically just, it's like, okay, they're all... all those questions are coming here to this question in the sense where we can feel separated. Because when we suffer affliction of pressure, prejudice, persecution, poverty, we naturally can begin to wonder if the Lord still cares about us or even remembers that we're alive. And that's what Paul is quoting Psalm 44 to remind his readers that hardship has always been the experience of God's faithful followers. So in Psalm, go ahead. No, don't have the, yeah, right there. All of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's kind of a humorous, and I guess what I wanted to re-put that up there again, because it's like, no, we're like sheep being led to the slaughter. And Paul says, yeah, it can feel that way. It can be. But, no, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors. You always think of sheep when you think of the ultimate conqueror. You always think of sheep, right? Come up with a picture for more than a conqueror. There's a fluffy little sheep. Ah. Not exactly what comes to my mind when I think of a more than an overcomer. But he's saying is, you're not just going to get through this and basically, no, because all, and it's like, well, you'll make it through it. It's like, no, you're more than conquerors. It's like, it's you're, the trajectory where he has is that you will be completely vindicated and ultimately ruling in the new heavens and the new earth and empowered where you are not defeated. And he'll actually use the things that are even evil that are beating against you. He will actually use that in the sense to where he uses it in your life that will glorify him, that will strengthen you, and actually will have the opposite effect of whatever evil, that thing that is being projected against you, he will actually use it and flip it to where it becomes something that he's used it for his glory, and that is more than an overcomer. That's what he's saying here is basically, and Chuck Swindoll writes this, he said, after having a medical procedure, I always appreciate the physician telling me what I can expect to feel in the days that follow. And he says, you may experience sharp pains around the affected area. Don't worry, that's normal. Well, when the pain comes, I know not to call the doctor or run to the hospital. I just need to ride out the painful episodes, knowing they will eventually subside and disappear completely. Paul is reassuring the believers in Rome, saying, in effect, you may experience hardship from the world or even persecution from non-believers. Don't worry. That's normal. That's normal. And that's that, again, that's that reassurance. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians right before he wrote the letter to the church in Rome. And it's on the handouts. You're not going to be able to really read that. But when he, just the appreciation, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in his second letter, there was basically three dynamics that he had that you could say, well, that were causing him burdens. He had a burden as the church planner for the church because they were struggling. There was a lack of unity, and he was carrying that with him. And then he was also carrying with him this tremendous persecution that he'd experienced and a lot of suffering. And then as well, he wrote about a mysterious thorn in the flesh that he was struggling with. And so you have a picture of somebody who's possibly struggling with sin, experiencing persecution and hardships that are like, why am I going through this? And also the concern for the church. And he lists, and in that letter to the church, he said this, that he had received 39 lashes, which was from the Jews, whipped in the back 39 times, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And just for anybody who's not really familiar with the Bible, this is, he was stoned with rocks. He wasn't getting stoned with drugs. But they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And that's why he was stoned. And they left him for dead, and they thought he was dead. Shipwrecked 3 times. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Many trips, danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, pretending to be what they were not, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. Well, you just need to pray more, Paul. This is the Spirit-inspired Paul's writing. I have many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He's saying that this has been my experience. And so in all of that difficulty, and yet he was saying, he says, you know, that this is his experience. He's not just had an easy life, and he's experiencing this, and he's thought about it. He's thought this through. And so when it comes, when I said, you know, you begin by acknowledging. You want, as far as walking with that AAA assurance of the security of God's purposed good for you, his child, you begin with those five things that he has purposed, that he foreknew you. He foreknew you. He predestined for you to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He has called you. In your situation right now, he has called you. He has justified you and have glorified you and all of that. So you acknowledge that and you ask redemptive questions, redeeming questions of who, not why, and who I am, what, who can be against me because of what who he is and what he's done for me? And then now it becomes you apply. You can go through the exercise, but you have to, go ahead, you have to apply it. Notice, everything else that he's been saying up there, who shall bring any charge? Who is there to condemn? Who indeed is, you know, Jesus, who indeed is interceding for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Us, us, us. Now in verse 38, for I. Now the individualistic expressive West, now we get the I is allowed entered into the situation. Here is where you, because we usually start with I, and now it's like, no, no, this is where it's personal. Notice he doesn't say, for we are sure, no, I am sure. Some translations say I am persuaded. Other translations say I am convinced. I've weighed this. I've thought about it. I've looked at the promises of God. I have thought this. And I am sure. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God. This has begun with love in 28 for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it is bracketed in that relationship of love. The Old Testament word for a lot of times gets translated for love is that hesed, that loyal love. And it is like a family loyal love that is persistent, that will not let go. The love of God, and nothing is going to separate us. Nothing. And he's like, I am sure. I have thought this out. Nothing. And it takes to, when you go into our culture now with the things that where there's all kinds of questions and swirling with so many different things happening within our country, the government, and all kinds of things that people can get caught up in as far as things that are going to separate us. And or even powers, the wrong powers. And we can get, elections are important, but if that's where you absolutely get captivated and put every election, every 4 years, it's the most important thing because that is where the power is. And that is ultimately, it's like, no, there's important, but there's something greater. And it's being a part of what he is doing and coming into that and saying, I am sure. And the question for you this morning is whatever situation you're in. Like I said, I began with some of this. Is some of you are in situations that, and I'm guessing with enough people, that no one knows. No one knows as far as some of the torment that you're experiencing or the doubts or the struggles or whatever that is. And can you say in that moment, in this moment where you, and going through asking those redemptive questions and coming back and where you can get to the point where you can say, I. Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write that, and that he really believed that when he wrote that. But to say, do I believe that? Can I am convinced that none of this, whatever this is facing, none of that can separate me for the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that, because that leads you to, again, it's birthed in purpose when we're, and in this most Spirit-filled chapter in the book of Romans, where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, mentioned 23 times out of 39 verses, where it's all about the power of the Spirit, and as far as, and we talked about the groans, and so much of it is through suffering and hardship. And in all of this, that there's so much purpose that he has for us. And that no matter what our situation is, and I want to end with worship team, you can come on up. I wanted to end with an example from another Paul. And this is Paul and Nasiologan. We support them. And they're in a country that is experiencing some difficulty. That is, Ukraine is at war, and there's all kinds of questions. Some people can get into hopelessness and stuff like that. But this is in southwest Ukraine. And Paul wrote to me this week, and he said, "Good morning, in the midst of a very difficult situation here." I think it's fair to say difficult is not an overstatement. "There is a symbol of hope and courage rising in southwest Ukraine. This is a mission center project. A group of evangelical churches is building a six-story, 21,000 square feet structure to be used for teaching, training, and sending of Christian workers for the great harvest that continues to grow here and throughout the world. The group called the Association of Ukrainian Evangelical Churches of Ukraine is one of the oldest, most established in the country, with 1,732 member churches across the country. They're known for active preaching, evangelism, and church planting. It is a remarkable step of faith, believing that God is calling for hundreds of trained workers for the present and future harvest in Ukraine, notwithstanding the current hardship. Arise Ukraine is being invited to help lead the Department of Evangelism and Discipleship and Missions, which be active on mostly two floors. And they're looking to raise $100,000 to help complete this project to begin the first training school by September 1st. But it's a picture of, you know, you can sit there and look at the news, and depending on which articles, wow, it's hopeless. And it's like, this is the Spirit of the living God, that it's like, he has called us. He has called us and the mission of the church, and they're looking forward. They're looking forward, and they are continuing to walk in faith. And so bringing that down for you, and being able to own these verses and just opening, whether you have a phone and highlighting them, but I encourage you to, as the next few days, place your Bible somewhere where it's close to where you'll be during the day and keep it open to this passage. Read it periodically. Each time, pray that the promises of this passage will penetrate your mind and heart. Pray the Holy Spirit will heal your wounds and teach you both trust and submission. Pray that your affliction will end, but then quickly surrender control to God's way. And allow for that to unfold. The path of obedience won't be necessarily short, but allowing this passage to become more than a cliche, but something that the truth of it and the linkage of being foreknown, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and called even now in your set of circumstances, called, justified, glorified, asking redemptive questions, and then stepping and leaning in, and can you and will you say, I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, and nothing. And name your situation and say, this will not be blessed. Pray with me, Lord. We thank you for this chapter in Romans, and Lord, we acknowledge that it can become a cliche in our life, and Lord, by your Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for providentially giving us the circumstances that we find ourselves in, Lord, that we might experience your power to not necessarily change our circumstances, but to use it for our benefit, and that Christ would magnify it in our hearts. And all of God's people prayed. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we worship together.